Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 77, Psalm 77. All right, thank you. Psalm 77, and then mark there, and then go to, keep a spot there, and then go to Matthew 26, and we'll turn there next. We're going to use a lot of scripture today, so make sure you have your Bibles open in front of you. Phenomenal song, and it goes perfect with the message. And thank you, Mrs. Nelson, for organizing that, and for Division 14, putting it all together. 14, where I was there all, I'd say all 5 or 6 years, because I stayed there after I graduated, and my wife and I served there for a few years, even after. And I can take you to the spot on 57th Avenue between 18th and 19th Street in Cicero. And that was the first time that I shed tears for someone other than myself. And God broke my heart. It was in Cicero that I first learned just to get up and talk in front of people. And I'm the 7th of 13 children, extremely introverted. And so it was, I remember when my first time my bus captain said, I need you to lead a song on Sunday. Man, I fasted, I prayed, just to get up and do that was this. There's just, you mean in front of people, like looking at you? Yes. But it was there in Cicero. And I'm very thankful, Brother Josh, thank you for the work that you're doing and the workers there. It's a good work. But if you ever feel yourself getting apathetic to ministry, boy, just play yesterday's chapel sermon. And that'll fire you up again. It was wonderful. Thankful for my mom and dad being here. I'm a second-generation Christian, and they're both first-generation Christians. They grew up in Catholic homes, and maybe I shouldn't mention this, met at a Catholic dance. And but you know what? I'm here because of it, so praise the Lord. And my oldest sister, Maria, was even sprinkled as a baby, and so she's extra holy. Very thankful, though, for a mom and dad who, you know, in their life, having to choose when the truth was presented, to face rejection. I never had to face that with my family. And I'm very thankful for them. Mom and dad, thank you for the good home that I was raised in and the good example that you have set for myself and my brothers and sisters. Thankful to have my son, Ethan, here with me. Ethan, thanks for leaving here. And it wasn't hard to convince him to come. He got out of school to be here. So, Ethan, thanks for being here. And, of course, my wife, Esther. It was 17 years ago Monday, February 9th, 2009. And she was working in what is now the off-campus ladies' lounge outside of Ladies Rice. And I walked in there to ask her out to the banquet. And I walked in to ask her out. And, boy, I was too nervous. And I walked right out again without asking her. And went in again, and I asked her out, and I said, you know what, it'd be bad, though, for to have the banquet be our first date. Let's sit in chapel first. And she said, you have to ask my dad, and her dad worked in the, kind of by where Mrs. Moffitt's office is, and so I did the walk of shame all the way to his office, and what I didn't know at the time is she would call in advance. So if it was a guy that she didn't want to go with, she would, hey, Dad, can you tell him no? And if it was a guy that she did, hey, Dad, you know, I want to go with him. And so I went and asked him, and he said, yeah, that's fine. And guys, it worked. That was 17 years ago. And I'm telling you, if I can ask a girl out, you could ask a girl out. As shy, nervous, afraid as you are, you just have to do it. And I encourage you. Psalm 77, and we're going to start in verse number 4. This is a different type of message, not one that I'm used to. I usually like taking one passage and just diving into it. And I tease our Sunday school class because when I go through a chapter or something, it takes me a long time. And growing up, when we would eat at the dinner table, you can imagine how loud it is just with 13 kids. And I was usually one of the last ones done. And I wouldn't, not because I talked a lot, it took me a long time just to eat my food. My sister Heather would sit next to me and talk most of the time, and she would be one of the first ones done. And I would always just sit there looking at her in amazement. How is that? How can you do that? And just my nature is to dive into something, go slow, and really go into it and study something. And today's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be more topical. And today maybe not even help you now, but it'll be the type of message that I would pray that you would maybe bookmark, file in the back of your mind. And I think the Lord may bring it to your mind later on. But Psalm 77 and verse number 4 says this, "Holdest mine eyes waking, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak." Here's Asaph writing, one of the chief musicians, and going through a very tough time. I think discouraged, certainly, and in my opinion, probably depressed. He's troubled, his soul is troubled, and he can't sleep. "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled, I can't speak. I can't talk about what I'm going through. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times," and this is the verse I want you to notice. "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." If you would notice that phrase, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." Many things I think of when I hear that phrase, "a song in the night." Today is the anniversary of our founder, Brother Hiles, going to heaven. I think it's 25 years ago today. I remember at his funeral, Mrs. Burke singing, "The Sun Will Shine Again." "Sun will shine as sure as night brings day, joy will be mine. Dark clouds may gather, soon will pass away, the sun will shine again and bring a bright new day." That's a song in the night. I think of the song "It Is Well With My Soul," Horatio Spafford. And their four-year-old son, he was a lawyer, businessman in Chicago, four-year-old son, Horatio Jr., boy, died of scarlet fever. 1 year later, the Great Chicago Fire, he lost most of his holdings there, many of his properties, just devastated, destroyed. Great financial loss. 2 years later, him and his wife decided, "Let's go to England." Their friend, D.L. Moody, was preaching over there, and they said, "Let's go hear him, take a family vacation, get away from Chicago for a little bit," and they had planned it. Well, right before they left, many of you know the story, he had business dealings that came up last minute he had to take care of in Chicago. And so his wife and four daughters went on ahead, and their ship was struck, and they found his wife Anna there, unconscious, laying on a plank, but survived, sent a telegram, saved alone. Later on, she would say, "The Lord took all four of my daughters. I don't understand why, but I think I will someday." That's just, and of course, when he went back over there and penned the words, "It is well with my soul," how many hurting hearts have been helped by that, what I would term, a song in the night. A song in the night. At my father-in-law's memorial service, they did a video montage to him, picture montage, and in the video they played the song, "I Saw Jesus in You." And I can't hear that song now without thinking of him and just the good man that he was and the representation of Christ that he was. That song for me now, it's a song in the night. It's a song in the night. That thought, "a song in the night," is mentioned several places in Scripture. Isaiah 30:29 says, "Ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept." Job 35:10 says, "But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" Psalm 42 and verse 8 says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." Turn, if you would, to Matthew 26. There's two passages, really, that I want to focus on regarding this thought, a song in the night. A song in the night. I love to sing. I don't consider myself a good singer. Whenever our family would sing in church, they'd put me next to my sister Caroline, and she would sing nice and loud, and they'd tell me to sing nice and soft. And "Caroline, you sing out. We want to hear you." But I enjoy singing, and I feel like here this message or something will be something that you can, if you just file away, the Lord will use this. Matthew 26. And we'll start in verse number 19. And this is the end of Jesus' life here on this earth. If I can find it, Matthew 26 in verse 19. The Bible says, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. He's ready to eat the what we term as the Last Supper. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And notice verse 30. The same verse is mentioned word for word in Mark 14, 26, but it says this: "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Several things when I read that verse. Number one is this: how neat it would have been to hear Jesus sing. I don't know what his voice was. I imagine probably like Jesus probably, in my opinion, just had this nice low manly voice, you know. Maybe like a Trevor Alley, you know, something like that. Just when he spoke, you know, with authority. Maybe he had a nice calming voice. I don't know, but just to think, what would it have been like to hear the Son of God sing? That thought. The second thing that I think is what did they sing there? Here, the meal is over, and Jesus is about to enter into the darkest days of his life here on this earth. Disciples there, they're going to flee him. He's going to be rejected. All of his followers run away, and the pain and suffering he's about to go through. What would they sing? The Bible just mentions twice, and here in the Gospel of Mark, they sang in him. Do we have any idea what they sang that night? Now, the Bible does not explicitly tell us what they sang, but traditionally, this is what they would have sang and what most people agree on they sang that night. The Psalms, which are traditionally sung during the Passover at that time and still continues today, are Psalms 113 through 118. They are known as the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. We get our word hallelujah from that. While many psalms praise God, this specific set of psalms became associated with the Passover due to the mention of the deliverance from Egypt in Psalm 114. These psalms were recited at many Jewish feasts, but always during Passover. Traditionally, the first two psalms would have been recited before the meal and the last four after the meal. A Hallel psalm is one where they would maybe chant it and someone would chant back to them. Taken as a group, the Hallel Psalms focus on deliverance, both nationally and individually. It is most likely that when Jesus finished the Last Supper and his disciples sang a hymn, the hymn they sang was this group of psalms ending with Psalm 118. And I'd like you to take your Bible now and turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is known as the middle chapter in the Bible. I believe it's 594 chapters after and before it. It's right in between the longest chapter in the Bible and the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117 and Psalm 119. Some people say, I don't know if it's true, that verse 8 is the middle verse in our Bible. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And of course, the middle words of that verse, the Lord. I don't know whether or not that's true, but very interesting. A lot of good verses in Psalm 118, and we're not going to go through the whole passage because I just want to point out a few verses in here. If you look at verse number 22, the Bible says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Three times in the Gospels, we find that Jesus quoted this specific passage. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells a story of a householder who planted a vineyard and lent it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. He sent his servants to gather the fruit, and when he did, they beat him, stoned them, and killed them. Again, he sent more servants, and they did the same to them. And lastly, he sent his son, saying, "They'll reverence my son." You're familiar with this. But they did the exact same. They beat him and killed his only son. And Jesus then after says this, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Obviously, a messianic psalm talking about Jesus being rejected and really talking about the cross, which we just was just saying about that day. So when we read that, I think this is probably the song they sang. And in that song there, we find that that stone which the builders rejected has become the head. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day. What day? This day. The day where he would hang there on the cross, the day that he would be rejected, the day that he would go through all that torture, the day that he would be betrayed, this day, referring to the cross, when he would be rejected amongst men. That day is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you were there that night watching Jesus be betrayed and beaten and hanging there shamefully, I don't think the word marvelous would come into your mind. We sing about the old rugged cross. We just heard songs about the cross, the shadow of the cross. Boy, I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Has a wondrous attraction for me. But if you were there on that night, watching your Savior, what you thought was your Savior, hanging there on that cross, boy, this isn't how it was supposed to be. This was our Messiah. He was the one that was supposed to bring deliverance. What you read in the Hallel Psalms, our salvation, our deliverance. And now there he is being crucified by man. I would not use the word marvelous. It has a wondrous attraction. I'll cherish that old rugged cross. One 1,000 years earlier, before that, these words in Psalm 118 were penned. As the disciples sang with Jesus, they couldn't have understood. But I wonder if days later, as they thought on the words of that song, if it would make sense, similar to how we sing now, "I'll cherish that old rugged cross." Again, imagine standing there. How could you possibly say, "I love that old cross"? "I'll cherish the old cross"? Because now it makes sense. It was his worst day that made our best day possible. Because the best day in your life would not have happened without his worst day. Did they actually say? I don't know. I think they did. But regardless, you still have Psalm 118, the scripture that Jesus quoted about himself. No doubt referring to this part of Jesus' life that he's about to go through. "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." There's one other place that I want you to turn, and that's Hosea chapter 2. And I want to further emphasize this point, a song in the night. The book of Hosea in chapter 2. The book of Hosea in chapter 2. I believe God in his foreknowledge had prepared a song for the darkest night that they could ever have imagined. Hosea chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 11. Of course, you know the story, but familiar with it. Hosea was commanded to marry Gomer, and the Bible says that God told him, "Take a wife of whoredoms, and she's going to cheat on you, and you're going to name your three children. One of them is God scatters or God destroys. The second one is you're not mine. The next one, no mercy." And a picture of God and his people, how they had turned from him. It was a very dark time, life there in the Israelites. And God now is drawing back through this picture of Gomer and Hosea, drawing his people back to him. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse number 11. "And I will cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her all the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Notice verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Allured means to draw. I will draw her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And notice this phrase, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Very interesting that he uses this phrase, I'm going to give her a valley of Achor for a door of hope. Keep your mark there or put your hand there or something and go to Joshua chapter 7. And then I'll have you turn back to Hosea because I want to end there. But Joshua chapter 7. I will give you the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Joshua 7 and verse 21, the Bible says this. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them. By the way, this is always the process of sin. He had said, I saw them, I coveted them, I took them, and I hid them in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua. Notice this, and unto all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and notice this, and his sons and his daughters. His oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, all that he had, they brought them, notice, unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor means trouble or affliction. It implies a severe kind of trouble. The expression Valley of Achor, it became a proverbial term for that which caused deep trouble or someone that was going through an unbelievable trial. This was not like, oh, I had a flat tire on my way to work. You know, I woke up and I missed my alarm clock. The Valley of Achor, because if you were there that day, it had become such a monumental time. And I think God did it on purpose, right? They kept something that belonged to God. They kept back something that belonged to God. But imagine there being there that day and there as they gather Achan and all of his family, his sons, his daughters, all that he has there. And I don't know, it's not the enemy. Achan would be, this is someone that I worked with. This is a coworker. This is, his tent was right next to mine. This is a neighbor. I couldn't imagine being there that day and, hey, Dad, that's my friend right there. That's Johnny right there. I just played with him yesterday. What are they doing there? And as they stand there and pick up stones to throw at them to kill them, to stone them. Again, this is not like the Philistines gathered there. This is someone there that lived with them at the camp. And God wants to make this big impression. This is how I treat sin. This is how I think of sin. And there is, you had to gather and pick up a stone and throw it with someone that your neighbor, someone that you love, someone that you knew. Then they gather and they put them all there, they burn them, and they put a big heap of stones there. I think so. If you ever went by, you would remember that's the Valley of Achor. It became such an event. Three different passages in the Bible, the Valley of Achor is mentioned. And it became such an event that when people were going through just extremely challenging times, well, he's in the Valley of Achor. We might say they got a phone call from a doctor. The loss of a life, a loved one. You think of the Spaffords. That, it's that type of thing. It's that, the Valley of Achor. Wow, they are going through the Valley of Achor. And in Hosea chapter 2, God says, in referencing to bringing his people back to them, he says, I'm going to give the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And I can't imagine as they're writing that, Hosea is writing that, not the Valley of Achor. The darkest day that you could think about, that's the Valley of Achor, not the Valley of Achor. And he says, it's that day. Your darkest night, your most challenging trial, it's that day that I'm going to give to you as a door of hope. Go back to Hosea chapter 2 and notice what he says to do there. Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says, I will give her her vineyards from thence and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. And notice this phrase, and she shall what? Where? Where? Where's there? The Valley of Achor. That is where I want you to see. It's there. Yes, it's this day. This day, and it's the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eye. How? The darkest day. A song in the night. And yet here, there in the Valley of Achor, for a door, the most challenging place, God says, it's there that I want her to sing. I remember one time in a meeting with our pastor, and it was we were talking about something, and several people there in the meeting, and it was something that was not, I didn't feel like it was good for us or even for our ministry as a whole, but pastor made this phrase. He says, well, if it's good for God, then it's good for us. If it's good for God, then it's good for us. And in my heart, obviously, I did not say this out loud. I said, no, it's not good for us. I understand what you're saying, but this thing, I know everything about it. This is not good for us. It was the next week after that meeting that I read Psalm 118 and these three verses. And the Lord used it to convict my heart. Because, he says, in referencing to the cross, this is whose doing? It's the Lord's doing. And it's because it's the Lord's doing, it can be marvelous in my eyes. And this day, which the Lord hath made, that day, the shadow of the cross that day, you know, I can rejoice even in that day. Because if it's good for God, then it is good for us. How can we sing there? How can we possibly say, this is the Lord day that the Lord hath made? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Heaven will be wonderful. One of the things I hope God allows us to see is how the Valley of Achor in our life became doors of hope. On this earth, most of us will never know. The worst possible day of our life, how could that become a door of hope? Now we sing about the cross. Now we remember the cross with fondness. How? I said it before, it's because what was his worst day, it allowed us to have our best day. Some of you, you've gone through a night. Some of you, if I say Valley of Achor, there's a specific day that comes to your mind. My heart grieves for you. Some of you, it's coming up, many of you, that day is going to come. You won't get out of life without that day. You won't get out of life without a there. The challenge today is to do what the psalmist said, Psalm of Asaph. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. 1,000 years before, I believe, 1,000 years before, as the psalmist is penning those words, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. There's no way he could have possibly known. But I believe that Jesus, in his wisdom and his foreknowledge, had prepared a song for them. Their song in the night. Here, the Valley of Achor, God says, that is what I'm going to give you for a door of hope, and I want you to sing there. This is not one of those messages that is rip-roaring and but I'm just telling you, you will have a Valley of Achor in your life. I'm telling you, you're going to have one of those this day. And you're going to have A there. Boy, don't ever forget your song in the night. Dad, what are they doing there? Seeing your dad pick up a stone, throw a stone at. No, not that. Not that day. Yeah, it's through that day that I'm going to give you the door of hope. Hope in the Bible is not what we term as hope. Oh, I really hope this is going to happen. You know, I hope it's not going to snow, da-da-da-da. No. Hope in the Bible, it's based off a promise of God. It's a guarantee based off of God's promise. And he said, it's that valley of Achor, the worst possible day in your life. It is that day that I'm going to give you as a door of hope. Just like Anna said, why would God take my four daughters from me? I may never understand it, but I hope someday I will. Maybe never on this earth will we understand why we go through a valley of Achor. Maybe never on this earth will you understand why you went through one of those that days. But I hope that when you're in that day, when you're in that valley, you would call to remembrance your song in the night. Father, I thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that as some people, Lord, here, they've had their night. Lord, no doubt in front of me, there's someone here that is in the middle of their night. Lord, they're walking through their valley right now. And Lord, I pray that you would give them that song. Pray that they would call to remembrance that song. And Lord, I pray that as challenging, as difficult as it is, that they would sing there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember, Lord, if it's good for you, it is good for us. Not fully remember, knowing why, Lord, but trusting in you, that you and your foreknowledge know we can trust you. I pray that if there's someone here today that needs, Lord, to decide to trust you, I pray that they would. Lord, I pray that we would not lose our song in the night. Heads bowed and eyes closed, you do what the Lord wants you to do.